PowerPoint this morning, and if it comes up, it's this. I'm going to be speaking about the subject of fruitfulness this morning. And it's this: it's not what God expects from you. Fruitfulness is not what you must do for God in order to gain or earn His love. Fruitfulness is the guarantee that God gives to you that you will produce fruit because He produces it in you. When we receive His love changes us. When we receive His word changes us. It's not what He expects from you, it's what He's going to do in you if you will allow Him. Can we go to the second slide, please, John? Jesus came. He said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." This is John's Gospel, chapter 10. "They will come in and go out and find pasture, those sheep. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they," that's us, "those who believe in Him, might have life and have it to the full." He came to save. He came to bring light and life, abundant life. He was also called by John the Word. If we go to the next slide, please, John. We've got a verse from Isaiah chapter 55. And this talks about the Word. "As the rain and snow come down from heaven and don't return to it without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." If someone here this morning would allow the word that Steve brought to us about there's nothing more that I can do to be more loved, nothing less that I can, or something, anything I can do to be less loved, we might have a slightly more balanced view about how God feels about us, and we might spend less of our time desperately trying to get what we've already got in abundance. When God's word comes, it produces fruit. Can we have the next one, please, John? It causes the earth to flourish. That's what that verse is telling us. God sends His word, it grows, it produces fruit. Although they're rather sort of small pictures, they're all enormous vegetables that people have grown. And God, in a sense, gives us a guarantee that when we receive His word and allow it to work in our lives, it will grow good stuff in us. But I love the fact that Steve has already introduced to us this morning, without any conversation between me and him, the idea that terms and conditions apply. Can we have the next slide, please, John? We're going to have a look at the parable of the sower, as we were looking at it last week. And I was asking the question, why did Jesus, who taught his disciples in plain English or plain Hebrew or Aramaic, suddenly start telling them stories from which they had to discern what on earth he was saying to them. And having told them, he now gives them an explanation. So we're in Matthew chapter 13. If you'd like a Bible, there are plenty at the back if you want to follow it. Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 18 to 23. Matthew 13, 18. "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Terms and conditions apply, says Jesus. Not because he wants to catch anybody out, but growth, you see, is not guaranteed for every one of those four soils. If we could have... that's all right, we're on the one. It's an incredible guarantee that Jesus gives. If we're receptive to him, 30, 60, 100 fold. Mentioned last week that 10 fold was good in the area of around Galilee. 10 times what you sowed was good. Jesus is promising 30, 60, 100. That's why the images of the giant vegetables were up there. And it was interesting, there were some videos about revival, or they were called the Transformations videos. And one of them was set in South America. And this, somewhere in, I can't remember if it was Colombia or Peru or somewhere, this poor group of people, the word of God had come to their town in the mountains of this South American country. And lots of them had become Christians, and their fruit and their vegetables just started absolutely becoming enormous. They were showing us a carrot that was the size of a forearm. It was just incredible what God was doing. I hope that we believe that God can do stuff like that in us. It isn't going to look like a funny shaped carrot or a cauliflower, but God is going to do stuff in us that works on who we are and increases who we are. I don't mean that you put on weight. I mean that the love you have grows. The kindness that you have grows. The humility that you have grows. The generosity that you have grows. The time you give to others grows. All sorts of things grow. And in giving, you don't lose yourself. The bishop was speaking, I think it was a bishop speaking yesterday at breakfast, so I may have heard this from somebody else, but he said, if you want to expand your, if you want to have life, the door opens outwards. Most people in the world right now think that in order to gain life, you've got to be more selfish. It's got to be all about you, me time, and all that sort of stuff. But the door to abundant life opens out. It's about us going out and sowing love and being loving, full of the love of God. So there are four different soils in which this message, the word, the seed, falls, pictured on your screen. The thing that separates the people understanding what Jesus was teaching in the parables is not whether they could, it wasn't the language he uses, it was the hearts of those who were listening. Andrew and John, who were two of his disciples, were listening. They had an open heart to the things of God. They were at the Jordan River listening to John the Baptist when Jesus was pointed out to them as the Lamb of God. And they followed him because they were willing to believe that that might be true. We need, I need, you need, open hearts and minds to God's word today. And Matthew earlier in the Sermon on the Mount says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Where is my treasure? Where is my heart? God desires to speak to our hearts first. Once we receive it there, we can deal with it more in our minds. So how is your mind today? Can we have number six, please? Oh, there we are. Great. We've got the four soils, the four hearts of listeners. Before anybody tells me, oh, it's not fair that the ones who don't listen are women and the ones who do are men, I left at the bottom of the picture the fact that this was drawn by a female artist, But it was the only picture I could get, and so that's what you've got there. There's no gender intention meant in any of that. So the first one of these, if we could have the next slide, please, John, is the unteachable mind, closed mind. And I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 12, previous chapter. You could turn back to it. It's verse 9. Going on from that place, Jesus went into their synagogue. A man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you's got a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, won't you take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? So it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. The closed mind is demonstrated by the Pharisees, whose spiritual blindness ignores the miracle that Jesus has done in their midst. They are determined not to see him. I walked up this road only last week and suddenly recognized somebody that I had known for 15 years, but a relatively young person. And as I walked up the road, I was trying to catch their eye. I couldn't catch their eye. And I was thinking, shall I say something or will it be embarrassing? They were with someone else. And I didn't want to interrupt. Perhaps this is reflecting me, but in the end I didn't say anything. And this person walked straight past me. You may have experienced something like that if you've been maybe in Barnstable rather than in South Moulton. You've thought, wasn't that person that I know really well? They just walked straight past me. They blanked me. We've probably all had those kind of experiences at some time where you see someone and it's like that you're, "Hello, I'm here." And they don't see you. And I guess the reason for that is it's the wrong context. They're not expecting to see you. They've always seen you in here, or in South Moulton, or in a particular road. You're the person who lives in that house, this place, works there. And then when you see them somewhere else, then they're not looking for you. It was like the Pharisees permanently had this when they saw Jesus. They were looking for a Messiah who was dressed in Pharisaic robes, who was keeping all the laws, and who had a secret big sword behind him, in which case he was going to get the Israelis to rebel against Rome. And when they saw a guy who wasn't wielding a sword, who seemed to be at times not breaking the laws, but stretching their understanding of the laws, they couldn't grasp him. He was so familiar, but they missed him. They walked straight past. That's kind of how we are, and maybe that's true when we hear teaching on a particular subject. And we think, I know this. Don't need to know anything else. And on we go. In that point, in that subject in our lives, in our area, we've got a closed mind. We're unteachable. We need to get rid of those. In Hosea, we read, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love." That's the fruit of God's love for us. "Break up your unplowed ground." Near the edges of fields where they don't plow, the ground is tougher. Where people walk at the edges of fields, the ground is harder and the seed won't go in. It may be that we've got those little areas in our lives that are tough, that have decided no God thus far and no further. You've got to break up those areas. If we have the next slide, please, John. The second kind of hearer is the shallow hearer. And this is exemplified perhaps when Jesus goes back to his hometown, to Nazareth. And he goes to the synagogue. This is a story that's told in Luke chapter 4. And there you have a picture of him. When he gets there, They unroll the scroll for him. And they tell him to read, and he reads a passage from the book of Isaiah. And at the end of his reading, it says in verse 20 of Luke chapter 4, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him. Verse 14, news about him spread through the whole countryside. So everyone was excited to listen to him. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to say, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And he's just read what we read as Luke 4:18, but it was Isaiah 63. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, and so on and so on. All spoke well of him. They were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. The implication is that there's stuff we don't know about, that actually he's speaking to them and we don't hear all the things he says. And then somebody says, isn't that Joseph's son? In other words, surely this can't be the Messiah. That's Joseph's boy. That's Mary's boy. I'd know him anywhere. Jesus replies to that, surely you'll quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we've heard you did in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah wasn't sent to any of them, but to a widow in the region of Sidon. All the people in the synagogue, jumping to 28, were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. That's quite a sermon, isn't it? Starts with everybody, oh, I'm really excited to listen to this guy. And the first few parts of it, yeah, it's great, lovely, I really like this. And then he says something that makes them think, oh, hang on a minute. And suddenly their listening and their interest and their enthusiasm becomes anger and hatred and murderous thoughts. They're shallow hearers, these people in Nazareth. They're excited by his reputation. He begins with words of grace. The people listening love it. We all like to be told nice things. We all like to be encouraged. We're doing a music group on a Friday morning, and there's a goodbye song. And in this goodbye song, it says, I've had such a good time. You've had such a good time. We've all had such a good time, but it's time to say goodbye, or something like that. And it's a lovely song. It's almost like we want to reassure ourselves that we've all had a really good time because of this. And at this point in Jesus speaking, they're all thinking, this is really good, isn't it? We've all had a really good time. But it wasn't time to say goodbye, unfortunately. Because one of the listeners, isn't it Joseph's son? They're ready to listen to the nice words. But just beneath the surface is doubt and unbelief, and the change from praising to angry rejection is swift. Third kind of soil, and the third kind of listener on the next slide, please, John, is the distracted or the preoccupied listener, hearer. And in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22, we read, Jesus was walking along and a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why'd you call me good? Jesus answered, no one's good except God. You know the commandments. You shan't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away because he had great wealth. Here is somebody who is distracted. Where your treasure is, Jesus said, there your heart will be. He could handle all the doing good. He couldn't handle the fact that it might cost him his wealth. He might have to give up everything in order to receive everything. And so the weeds of wealth choked what he'd heard. But finally, there's the fruitful listener. And maybe, hopefully this will encourage us. So on this one, there are two or three examples. The first is the woman who encounters Jesus at the well in John chapter 4. I won't read a vast chunk of John chapter 4, but there's an unlikely conversation. Women weren't supposed to speak to men unless they were married in those days. And Jesus asks a woman, and not only is she a woman, she's a Samaritan woman. She's a Samaritan, he's a Jew. They don't mix. So he shouldn't be asking her. But he comes to the well and he says, can you give me something to drink? And a conversation takes place, which ends with, in verse 21 of John 4, Jesus replied, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you'll worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation will come from the Jews. The woman said, I know that Messiah, Christ, is coming. He will explain everything to us. He declared, I, the one speaking to you, I'm he. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way to him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Jesus does a miracle. The Pharisees can't see it because they've got unteachable hearts. Jesus doesn't do a miracle, he just talks. But then he has what we'd call a word of knowledge about her, the number of husbands she's had, the number of divorces. And she, seeing the miracle, goes back and says, come and see him. This could be the Messiah. Her allowing that seed to take root in her brings about the salvation of many others, many Samaritans. She's ready to listen. She may begin with a damaged heart and a broken heart. She may have a rejected heart. But she's ready to listen to Jesus. As his words take root, she brings others. That's one kind of fruitfulness, bringing other people to Christ. But that's not the only kind of fruitfulness. There are more. The second kind is we find in a lame man in Acts chapter 14. Where it says, in Lystra there was a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth. He had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, stand up on your feet. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. The lame man had never walked. He listened to Paul. I don't know what observable thing Paul saw or whether Paul had some sort of spiritual discernment to see that this guy had faith. So Paul tells him, stand up. I want to remind you, he had had this thing from birth. He had never stood up. But when Paul says, stand up, he doesn't say, but I've never been able to stand up. Or, well, tell me how to do it, and I'll do it. It says he jumped up and began to walk. Isn't that exciting? By faith, a person can do something they've never done before. I think that's a radical thought for you and I. By faith, we can do things we've never done before, if we will allow God's word to be sown in us and to take root in us. God calls us to do something. It's not a test. He calls us, I guess it could be a test, but in most instances, he calls us to do stuff because he believes we can do it, because he has designed us to do it. I think this is a real encouragement, and I hope it's a real encouragement to you. This man didn't heal himself. God did it by his Spirit. If God asks you to do something and you think, I cannot do that because I have never done it before, do it anyway. What would have been the worst thing that would have happened to that man if he couldn't do it? Well, he'd have tried to get up and he wouldn't have been able to get up. He would have lost nothing. Why are we worried about what losing nothing when there is the opportunity to gain everything? That's another kind of fruitfulness. When God asks us to do something, doing it, even though we've never done it before. He says, I have come that you might have life to the full. The guy sitting on the floor, unable to move, was not experiencing life to the full. God wanted him to have more. He wants us to have more. Then the last person on there is the little picture in the middle at the bottom. That's Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos. Acts chapter 18 tells us about Apollos, a man from Alexandria. It says he was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him into their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. That's another kind of fruitfulness that we see later on in his life. We haven't seen it yet. These days we have something called CPD, Continuing Professional Development. And if you work, you will probably have experienced that in one form or another, where you go and train to get another skill, whether that's because you're working in a garage or working as a nurse or working on a farm or whatever. You might go on a course that makes you a better farmer, a better nurse, a better mechanic, or whatever it might be. The thing that Apollos has is a willingness to learn. Can you imagine it? Apollos, it says he was learned. He had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He spoke with great boldness and fervor. Somebody gets up to him and says to him after the service, excuse me, young man, I'd like you to come and have lunch with me. I'd like to teach you so that your preaching is more adequate. How do you think I would respond to something like that? How do you think many preachers would respond to somebody telling us, you're good, but you need to be more adequate? That's a real stinger. I gather that some of you were unsure why I apologized last week for an earlier sermon that was unclear. You weren't certain why I'd apologize because it wasn't unclear to you. But it was unclear and unhelpful to others. It's important for me, particularly important for me, to be willing to listen and willing to learn. That was what Apollos was. He was willing to learn. He went and he listened to them and he thought, there's more I can learn. It says in verse 27, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there, welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those by grace who had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was Messiah. He was great. He was good. He was thoroughly learned. He was a zealous, bold preacher, but he wasn't afraid to learn more. Some of us will have been Christians for years and years and years. Let us not be afraid to learn more, to have God say to us, you're amazing, you're wonderful, I want to draw you into more of me. I want to teach you more about me. I think what we hope what you've heard there is a demonstration of John 15, chapter 2. Can we have the last slide, please, John? John 15, chapter 2 says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. That's a teachable spirit which opens the way to more fruitfulness. Has God finished with you, or do you have more to learn? I guess there'll always be more to learn. As Steve was saying to us, we will always get hungry again. We'll always get thirsty again. Are we teachable? Are we like the good soil? I want to just to say to you as I finish, remember, fruitfulness is not what God expects you to do for him. It is what he wants to produce by his working in you, by his power in you.